Now, let me invite you to go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 7. We won't read the verses yet, but I do want you to kind of be there when we get to that part. And as we do that, I want to just share with you a word, an actual word, a single word, that I'm going to use a lot in the message today. And it's a word that's not really all that unusual, but we don't use it a ton in normal conversation. So I want to begin by clarifying what this word means. It is the word advocate. Advocate. What is an advocate? Well, according to the Latin roots, it means someone called alongside to help you. Someone called alongside to help. So advocate is really just the Latin form of that Greek word paraclete we looked at about 6 weeks ago, if you remember that one, referring to the Holy Spirit. But in English, over the years, the word advocate has taken on a more specific meaning of someone who will speak up on your behalf and offer you support. Someone who will speak up and offer support on behalf of another person or sometimes a cause as well. You can be an advocate for a certain cause. But today I want to look at how it's used with regard to a person. If you have an advocate in your life, what does that person do? An advocate is someone who will speak up for you and your interests, maybe when no one else is willing to do that. An advocate is someone who will go to bat for you, someone who will support you, someone who will stand up for you when you're attacked or when you're criticized. Also, someone who will make sure that you are not forgotten, that you are not left out, that you are not left behind. That's an advocate. Earlier this year, I read a book that's been on the bestseller list for like 2 or 3 years now. It's written by a guy named J.D. Vance. Some of you may have read it. It's been pretty popular. The book is called Hillbilly Elegy. And it's really Vance's autobiography, but it's a memoir of what his life was like growing up in the very dysfunctional, poor, white, working-class culture that we often associate with the area around the Appalachian Mountains. And J.D. Vance, in a way, was able to escape this culture. He enlisted in the Marine Corps. Later on, he even graduated from Yale Law School. So it's a pretty dramatic, up-from-poverty kind of story if you read it, and I'd recommend it to you. But when people go up to J.D. Vance and they ask him, how did you escape? What is the secret of getting out of a culture of poverty and violence and dependency and helplessness? He doesn't point to himself at all, or any of the gifts he has, or his intelligence, or his drive, or anything like that. He always points, instead he makes very clear that the only reason he was able to get where he got in life was because of others. Because a few people stepped into the gap just at the right time into his life and spoke up for him and stood up for him when nobody else would. In other words, he had, when he desperately needed one, an advocate at critical times. And as a matter of fact, most of the time that advocate was one person. It was his grandmother. And in the book, she simply goes by the name Mama. That's actually a picture of her and her grandson up there. Mama was the one who made sure that J.D. got to school every day and did his homework every night. Mama was the one who protected J.D. and stood up for him when he was attacked by other kids or other families in the neighborhood. Mama was the one who would step in when J.D.'s mom went off on some kind of a drug binge or would invite an abusive boyfriend into the home. Mama was the one who refused to accept any excuses but kept assuring this young man that he was capable and he was responsible in life. Without Mama, J.D. Vance would not have stood a chance. That's an advocate. That's an advocate. And the great tragedy is that thousands, perhaps even millions of children grow up without that kind of an advocate, or they have one and they lose that person when they need him the most, the older brother or sister, the parent or the teacher or the mentor or the coach or the pastor, whoever it is, that person is ripped from their lives by death or moves away or maybe even fails and lets the child down at a critical moment. That is an incredibly tragic moment in a young person's life when they lose that person that's been standing up for them all that time. But it's not just kids. We all need an advocate from time to time. Adults need them too. One of the most heartbreaking statements in the Word of God to me is found in 2 Timothy 4:16. In 2 Timothy 4:16, Paul, who wrote that book, probably his last book, and he's being held in prison, possibly in the infamous Mamertine dungeon, which is a filthy, cold, brutal prison in the heart of Rome. And he says this in his letter to Timothy. He says, "At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me." Imagine how that must have felt for Paul, who had given so much of himself to so many people that at his first defense, no one came to support him. Now, maybe you know a little bit about what that must have felt like for him, because maybe, well, do you have an advocate? Do you have someone in your life who you would say, that's the person that stands up for me? That's the person that goes to bat for me? That's the person that will say something on my behalf when everyone else is trashing me? That's the person that will come and visit me if everybody else forgets about me? That's the one who will stand up for my interests when I really am not in a position to stand up for my own? Do you have someone like that? If so, you're a very lucky person. Have you lost someone like that? Everyone needs an advocate. And here's where we're going to turn a little bit of a corner, because that's also true in the spiritual sense. Everyone needs an advocate. Because every person within the sound of my voice is a sinner who has failed miserably to live up the standard that God intended for us. And we cannot stand up for ourselves in front of a holy God. You cannot represent yourself in that courtroom. We need someone else to do it for us. And he'd better be a pretty good advocate. I'm here to tell you this morning, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have an advocate. You have an advocate. I didn't read you the rest of what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, but after he said, at my first defense, no one came to my support, in the next verse, he forgives them for not coming to his support, and then he says this, but the Lord stood beside me and gave me strength. The Lord himself stood beside me and gave me strength. You have an advocate. If you're in Hebrews chapter 7, please look over to verse 23 to 28. We're just going to read those six verses, and we're going to read about your advocate. And it's probably not a big surprise after what I've said who he is, but let's just see how this truth unfolds. Hebrews 7, starting in 23, and the author of Hebrews here is talking about the priests in the Old Testament. They used to offer the sacrifices on behalf of the people, and how Jesus is a priest, but Jesus is a little different from those priests. And so starting in verse 23, he says this, now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Verse 26, such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. The topic of this little short series we're in right now is, what is Jesus doing now? What is Jesus doing now? Not just what did his work on the cross accomplish 2,000 years ago, important as that obviously is, but what is his continuing work in our lives? And we can break that up in different ways. In the Alliance, you're supposed to do Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King, right? So I'm going to get in trouble for this. But this time around, we did it in another way. We broke it up according to what we call Jesus' offices, prophet, priest, and king. And we've already talked about Jesus being a prophet. Today, we're going to talk about Jesus as a priest. Jesus has been a priest. He is still a priest. It is an office that he holds and a task that he is still performing and will continue to perform. Jesus is a priest. And a priest, among other things, and this is an extremely important part of what a priest does, a priest is an advocate. He's an advocate. A priest, it is his job to stand up before God and to represent his people before God, to speak up for them in their defense. And of course, in the Old Testament nation of Israel, this was primarily done through the sacrificial system. Animals would lose their lives so that people wouldn't have to. God would accept that sacrifice on kind of a temporary basis until something more permanent and effective could be done to take people's sins away. And the priest was the one who had to make sure that all that stuff happened and happened correctly and happened in the right way, so the relationship between God and his people was not interrupted, and so it was maintained the way it was supposed to be. That was the job of the priest, to keep people and God together, really, to represent the people's interest before God. Most of this passage in Hebrews 7 talks about the qualifications that Jesus has to be our high priest, why he's more qualified than anybody that existed in the Old Testament. Let's just list a few of the qualifications really quickly mentioned in this passage, his qualifications for being high priest. First of all, Jesus' priesthood, it says over and over again there, is permanent. It's permanent. In the Old Testament, the people were always losing their priest. They were always losing their advocate one way or the other. Either the guy would die, or he would disqualify himself and be put out of office, or something else would happen. In the time when the Romans ruled Israel, the Roman leader would sometimes just take a high priest he didn't like and just kick him out of the office and bring in another high priest who could be a puppet of Rome. That happened several times. But none of this could ever happen to Jesus, because Jesus is alive forever, and he can continue to be our high priest forever and ever and ever. That makes him better. Secondly, Jesus has offered a better sacrifice. We'll talk about this more in a couple minutes, but the blood of the bulls and goats that was offered at that altar in the temple and in the tabernacle before that, those sacrifices were never able to take away one human sin. However, the blood of Jesus, the perfect man, the one without sin, can actually do that. We can actually be forgiven. Amen? And then thirdly, Jesus, unlike the priests of the past, is not himself a sinner. He doesn't have to offer sacrifices for himself and then go in and offer sacrifice for the people. If you think about it, this puts Jesus in a really special position, one that's very unique. Let me just illustrate this for you because I think it's kind of cool. At least half of you have never experienced this sermon, but about 14 years ago, goodness, I should have hands. How many people were here 14 years ago, 2003? A couple of you, yeah. Most of the church left after this sermon. No, I'm just kidding. But it was on an Easter Sunday. And some of you might remember, I told a very long story of how I got pulled over by a state trooper one time on I-66 just west of Washington, D.C., when we used to live up there. You see, up on I-66, and I'm not going to tell the whole story again because I don't have time. I'm just going to make one little point about it. But up on I-66, there are lanes that you can travel in only part of the day because the rush hour goes both ways. And so the far right lane, sometimes it has a green arrow over it, and sometimes it has a red X over it. And there are signs indicating what time of day you can travel in the lane and that sort of thing. Well, I was getting onto I-66 west from Washington toward Fairfax, and I was trying to merge, and there was a lot of traffic, and so I was kind of taking my time merging, you know, getting over. And I noticed that there was a red X up there, but I'm thinking it's the perfect time of day. It's supposed to be a green arrow. I wonder why they didn't turn the green arrow on. Well, I was kind of, you know, like I said, trying to take my time merging, not to cause a lot of problems, and maybe trying to get around a few cars before I got in, you know. And then suddenly I got pulled over. So the cop comes up behind me, and he gives me a ticket for passing on the right, and he says, here's your court date. And I'm like, really? Why is the stupid X there? Why isn't it a green arrow like it's supposed to be? It's Friday. It's rush hour. It's supposed to be there. And then to make matters worse, right before I got off the highway in Fairfax, I noticed the red X turned into a green arrow. And I'm like, you know what? I'm fighting this ticket. So I decided to fight the ticket. I went to court. And as you can imagine, and if you know me, I had my defense all worked up. It was way better prepared than this sermon. I could hardly sleep the night before thinking about what I was going to say to this judge the next day, and it was very perfect and eloquent, and I had it all worked out. The only problem was, regardless of how eloquent and how impassioned my plea was to this judge, if he asked me, was the light red or green when you went under it, I would have had to say, it was red, right? So I wasn't looking forward to that moment. Well, the judge called my name. And I took a big breath, and I started to prepare to give my defense. When all of a sudden, the state trooper who had pulled me over interrupted me. And he said, Your Honor, the light turned green, the charges dropped. And I thought, so much for all my preparation, you know. And I said, it was difficult, even to hear those words, I was like, really? And so I kind of looked at the judge, I said, did he just say the charge was dropped? And the judge looks at me and goes, is that okay with you? And I said, yes, sir, it is. And I made a different application of that back in Easter of 04, whenever it was. But here's what I want you to catch today. The one person who more than anybody else was qualified to charge me with a crime was who? That cop. Yeah, that state trooper. He's the one who could have got me. But the weird thing is, he's the one that turned out to be my advocate. Right? He's the one that moved to throw out the charges. So what does that mean? That means case closed, right? Not much the judge can do about that. He's like, okay. If you think about it, who is the person more than anybody else in this universe who is qualified to charge you with sin? Who is it? Who knows better than you exactly what you've done? And who is the one who, and this is the tough part, who is the one who, by living a perfect life in a human body, proved that you didn't have to do it? Because he didn't do it, right? Jesus faced every kind of temptation known to man, but he never cracked. So if anybody has the right to say, buddy, you blew it, it's him, right? But what does it say in Romans 8? In Romans 8, Paul says this. He says, who is he that condemns? And you can tell Paul's mind is going to the same place because he immediately thinks of Jesus. He says, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life. Get this. He's at the right hand of God and is actually interceding for us. So it was just like what happened to me in the courtroom that day, only way better, because if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, if you have trusted him and in his death on the cross to take away your sin and to give you a brand new life, then the person who is more qualified than anybody else in the world to prosecute you is actually your defense attorney. I think that puts you in a pretty good position, don't you? And unlike most lawyers, Jesus works for free. But let's go on, because not only is he qualified to be our perfect high priest and advocate, he is also compassionate. His compassion is not really directly mentioned here in Hebrews 7, but if you go back to chapter 4, that's where it says that we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with all of our weaknesses because he was tempted in every way that we were, yet without sin. Now here's the cool thing. Because Jesus is a man, he knows about all your weaknesses and temptations. He's experienced it. But because he's also God, he is, according to Psalm 139, intimately familiar with all of your ways. So let me try to put that together and put it in everyday language, all right? Is there a person in your life, probably a good friend, who you would say, and we use this expression, just gets you? Is there somebody in your life who's like that? They just get you, right? Nobody else gets you, but this person does. This person knows when you're being serious and when you're being silly. They get your sense of humor. They pick up on the subtle changes in your mood and in your voice. They know what makes you happy. They know what makes you sad. They know what makes you mad as a hornet. They know what your weaknesses are. They know when you're having a bad day, a good day. They know when you have a tendency to get off track. Sometimes they may even stop you before you go there, right? Do you have a friend like that? Someone who gets you. Whether or not you do, let me just tell you this, because it's true. Jesus gets you. Jesus actually gets you. He knows you better than that friend. He knows you better than that brother or sister, better than your spouse. He is familiar with all the little twists and turns that your mind takes. He knows what stresses you out. He knows and can read your emotions before you even know that you're having them. He knows the areas in which you are most likely to fail, and he understands why it happens even if you don't. And because of this, he is able to identify with you. He is able to voice your concerns. He is able to represent you before the Father and be your advocate, not just when you're accused of sin, although that's obviously a big part of it, but in other ways as well. Did you know that Jesus right now is praying for you? Jesus prays for you. That's part of what we mean by an intercessor, as the verse said. He's interceding. Well, what's he praying for? You ever stop to think? We can get some ideas of that by looking at how Jesus prayed for his followers while he was on earth, I think. He told Peter, hey, Peter, Simon, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you, what? That your faith won't fail. Do you think Jesus ever prays for you that your faith won't fail? I'll bet he does. Or can you look at that long prayer in John 17 when Jesus prayed not just for his first followers, he actually prayed for you in that chapter, because he prayed for those that would believe in him through their message. And he prayed for unity. He prayed that we would not allow our differences and our problems to tear us apart from one another. You think he still prays for that today? I think he does. He prayed that we'd be protected from the evil one. Do you think that that's still on Jesus' prayer list for you today, that you're protected from the evil one? It is, along with a lot more personal things that you can't even share. But he knows. He gets you. And he's interceding for you. Yes, that's tied in with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And if you go back to Romans 8, you see those groans that we can't understand. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us when we don't even know how to voice it. But don't forget, the Holy Spirit never acts independently. He is always acting to do Jesus' work in your life. Jesus is involved. He's still working. He's still interceding for you, and he's doing it with the compassion that only he has. He gets you, and he loves you, and he's for you. You just maybe need to accept that this morning. And lastly, notice not just his qualifications and his compassion, but of course, his accomplishment. What has he done? What has this priest done? He's given his own blood, his own life for us, and it says that blood will be effective for our forgiveness and to guard our relationship with God. How long? Till next Tuesday? No. Forever. Until we mess up really bad? No. Forever. Until everyone else deserts me? No. Forever. Forever and ever. I won't belabor this for too long, but it's something we need to remember as we head into communion. All those Old Testament sacrifices, the thousands of animals that lost their lives over the centuries, it was just a shadow of what to come. That never forgave any sin. It's different with Jesus. His own blood was effective, not just a shadow. It was the real thing. And it says in verse 27 of what we read there that that sacrifice was once and for all. Once for all. We said last week, or a couple weeks ago, that Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God. He's seated at the right hand of God. Do you know at least in part what that means, to be seated at the right hand of God? Have you ever had one of those days that's just so busy, and there's so much going on in your life, and you feel like, man, I'm just going from one thing to the other, and you get to like 5:30 at night or 7:30 at night, and whenever you're finally starting to wind down, and your to-do list is almost, you almost got everything checked off, and you're like, man, I wish I could finish this so I could just, what, sit down. Won't it be wonderful just to have my butt hit the seat? You know? That would be great, because sitting down is your reward for when you get your work done, finally. Brothers and sisters, it says that Jesus is seated at God's right hand, but he is not sitting down because he's lazy. He's sitting down because he's done. Amen is right. It is finished. The price is paid. Salvation is ours. He doesn't need to die again. Which is news to some of us, unfortunately. Because that's how we act when we're trying to find some way to pay for or to make up for our sin. Or we think that maybe there's some sin that we've committed that's so bad or so weird that Calvary didn't cover it. Or as Hebrews says, when we try to add a bunch of religious activity to make sure that we're right with God. It says when we do this, it's kind of like putting Jesus back on the cross again, which you don't need to do. As if it didn't work the first time. We don't have to do that. He doesn't have to do that. He's done. It worked. The blood will never lose its power. And so Jesus, our defense attorney, will never lose a case. I mixed up the words attorney and eternity. But I thought that was kind of neat, actually, the way that came out. Because he's always going to represent you. That may be a truth that you need to claim here and now in your life. You know, some of you are bent over beneath a burden that doesn't even exist anymore. You know how silly that looks? There is no sin, past, present, or future, that is not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ for those of us whose trust is in him. Period. The blood of our great high priest will be effective forever and ever, and no one can successfully speak out against us, because our advocate can never be defeated, he can never be outsmarted, and he will never leave us or forsake us. He will always take up your case. The Lord stood beside me and gave me strength. When everyone else deserted me and no one showed up, the Lord stood beside me and gave me strength. Just one last comment, because I do want to turn this around a little bit. So you can take this as food for thought as you go home today or after the service or whenever. But I want you to maybe just be thinking this way too. We saw today that Jesus, even today, is our great high priest. He's our advocate. He's qualified. He's compassionate. He got the job done. But you know what? Because Jesus is now living inside you through the Holy Spirit, did you know the Bible says that you are also a priest? That sounds a little bit weird, and we're not maybe a priest in the same exact way that Jesus is, and we're not him, we're not God. But in 1 Peter 2:9, it reminds us that we are priests. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation belonging to God, declaring the praises of the one who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And you know why we're priests? Because the world needs an advocate. The world needs an advocate. And the church, full of the Holy Spirit, is not called to replace Jesus because he's still working. We're called to embody him. We bring him to the world. We point to him as an advocate for the poor, as an advocate for the oppressed, as an advocate for the widow and the orphan, an advocate for the helpless and the hurting, an advocate for the refugee, an advocate for those on the outside looking in, an advocate for those who are being crushed by the underneath the wheels of our society. We need to go to bat for them. And we also need to tell them about their true advocate who never fails like we sometimes do. And the church too often falls down in our responsibility to do those things. But, and this is important, as we do those things, we need to keep in mind that first and foremost, Jesus is the advocate for sinners. For sinners. Before a holy God. And people cannot truly be free from those other kinds of bondage until they are first free from the curse of sin. So think about it. Who do you know that needs an advocate and doesn't have one? How can you stand up for this person? How can you stand up for maybe this group of people? What position has God put you in that you can kind of have that priestly function, if you will? How can you point them to the ultimate advocate, to the great high priest who takes away their sin? Because after all, he even took away yours and mine. Let's pray, we'll sing a song, and then we'll go to communion. Jesus, you do so much for us. Not just what you've done, but what you continue to do. And Lord, we thank you that you are forever alive in heaven to intercede for us, and that our sacrifice is sure. That you're able to guard that which we've entrusted until that day. And not only are you just there doing your job, Jesus, but you still love us and you still care about us and you still understand us, even at those deep levels where we can't even talk to anybody else and we don't even understand it ourselves. You still love us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to come to terms with the fact that you are our great and eternal high priest. And for people here that are still just going around under the burden of some misplaced guilt, that they would be able to get rid of it because they'd recognize that you took that sin away and you want to come and just make them new from the inside out. And then Lord, as we think about turning this around and going out into the world, help us to look for people who need an advocate, to stand up for them, and then to let them know what we're doing, why we're doing it, and who's really the one who is their advocate. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving yourself for us, and thank you that you ever lived to intercede. In Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen.